A verse from our first reading this evening, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, where Paul writes this: I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. One of the most delightful books that I've read is a book by John Steinbeck called Travels with Charlie. It's a record of a journey that Steinbeck made around the United States in the early 60s, accompanied only by his dog. And it's a book I love so much that when I got a dog myself, I had to call him Charlie as a result. But in the book, he recalls the people that he met and the experiences that he went through. And at one point, he says that in all his travels, all his journeys, he could only remember meeting one truly contented person. All the others somehow seemed to be dissatisfied. It seemed as though they wished they were doing something else, living someplace else. And I think in many ways the same is true today. We meet very few truly contented people, those who are happy with themselves, those who have learnt with Paul the secret of being content. Because so many of us are always thinking, if only this, or if only that. So many people are anxious, witness the enormous amount of tranquilizers we consume every year. So many people are frustrated with the situation in which they find themselves. This evening we're looking at the whole area of materialism. And materialism is very often the cause of that frustration, that dissatisfaction. It's in fact the second in a series that we're doing on perspectives in Christian living. Now I have confessed at the outset that it's not a subject that I've always been particularly keen to speak on. For a start, it's absolutely huge. If we did a series over 8 weeks on the New Testament teaching on materialism, there'd still be ground left to cover. Because the Bible speaks about it constantly. Jesus had far more to say about the subject of materialism than he did, for instance, about sexual immorality or violence or many other things as well. And in addition, there are many books that have been written recently on the whole subject. I'm sure many of us have read Ronald Sider's Rich Christians in an Age of Hunger, Richard Foster's Money, Sex and Power, John Taylor's Enough is Enough, and many others as well. If we haven't read them, I do recommend we do, because they are enormously challenging. But the trouble is that alongside books like that, anything I say is inevitably going to be very superficial by comparison. But I also find it a difficult subject to speak on, because in many ways it's not difficult to produce feelings of guilt in all of us. We only have to speak of the inequality in our world, of the excess in a sense that we know compared to the hunger that many people in other parts of the world know, and we all feel very small indeed. We've heard it before, and we know many of us it is an area of great weakness. I know it's an area of weakness myself because I do come from a fairly wealthy family. I've never wanted for anything, and so it is something I constantly have to remind myself about. But this evening, I want us to look at the Apostle Paul's perspective. How does he see it? And particularly, how is it that he can come out with this incredible statement that he has learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation? Surely there are very few people who are able to say something as remarkable as that. But first, just two quick words of explanation. When we talk of materialism, we don't just mean the possession of material things. Of course, that is not wrong. As Christians, we're called to enjoy the goodness of God's creation. In a sense, today, that is what we're doing. We're rejoicing in what God has given to us. But what materialism is an unhealthy obsession with material things, such that we begin to trust in them, such that we begin to look to them for our security, such that we even allow them to take the place of God. Because ultimately, materialism is idolatry. They are one and the same thing. We have allowed material possessions to take the place that is rightfully and can only rightfully be occupied by God. That is why Jesus, in the second reading we had this evening, said, look, you cannot serve God and mammon. The two cannot go together. Either you'll love the one and hate the other, you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other, but you cannot worship or serve them both. That is why materialism is idolatry. It is placing an obsession with material things where God should be. But the second thing I want to notice very quickly is the context in which Paul says this. You probably know that the epistle to the Philippians is often known as the epistle of joy. Paul writes from Philippians, and there's a tremendous joy in his heart as he writes. He's actually in prison. And the immediate context of the letter is that the Philippian church has sent him some money to support him and to help him. And he writes to say to them that he's overjoyed at their gift, not because he needed it necessarily, because he'd learnt in every situation to be content, but because he knew the joy and the blessing that they would receive as a result. But he said, had learnt the secret of being content. Now, I want us to see first the great danger that there is in materialism. The implication here is that naturally, Paul wasn't content. That naturally, he didn't know the secret of what it meant. That naturally, he was perhaps one who looked to material things, to success, to achievements, for the happiness that he longed for. And there was an enormous danger in that. And that, of course, is the teaching of much of the New Testament. It's what we hear very often from the lips of Jesus himself. He spoke constantly of the danger of being wrapped up in material things. Lay not up for yourselves, he said, treasures on earth, where moth and dust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal. No, instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, don't be constantly looking to build up a store of material possessions, to get more and more of this and that, because it's useless. Then again in Luke 12, take heed and beware of all covetousness. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Watch out, he says. There's more to life than simply accumulating things. Then again in the parable of the sower, you may remember the seed that fell amongst thorns, and as it grew up, it was choked, and it couldn't bear fruit. And Jesus says that's like us hearing the word of God. But being so caught up and choked by the cares of this world, by the deceitfulness of riches, that we don't allow God's word truly to take root and bear fruit. We could multiply instances of this teaching, couldn't we? Because the New Testament says it again and again and again. And therefore we need to watch out. We need to remember that Jesus was speaking to a comparatively simple society. And if he was saying it with that strength then, how much more would he say it to us today, who live on our own admission in an extraordinary materialistic society? There is a real danger. All of us can fall into it. It's not just those of us who have a lot, but even those of us who have very little, because it is an attitude that we speak of, rather necessary than an action. I wonder if you've ever had the experience of buying something or being given something. And the moment you get it, you think to yourself, now I can be happy. That's all I wanted, really. It was this new stereo or this new home or this new fridge or whatever it might be. Now I can be happy because I've got it. And then a few days later, you go to somebody else's place. And their flat is a bit smarter than yours. You see their stereo system, and it just somehow has a better production than yours has. And you see their kitchen, it's so much better equipped than yours is. Their car runs better than yours does. And you immediately begin to feel jealous. And you think, if only I had that. Now, I often fall into that sort of trap, and I don't suppose I'm alone. And what it is that we're allowing, in a sense, materialism to take a hold on us. We're falling for the materialistic lie. And that is what it is. The lie that says that if only we have that, then we will be happy. And it simply isn't true. Because materialism leads, first of all, to insecurity. It means that we're always worrying about this or that. We're always worrying, for instance, whether our shares are going to go up or down, whether we're going to have enough money to afford that holiday that we're looking forward to, whether we can afford this or that. We're always worrying. There's no contentment there. And you see that in what's been going on in the stock market over the last few weeks. It leads to jealousy and bitterness as well, doesn't it? We're always looking over our shoulder at somebody and something else and thinking, if only we had that. And we resent other people who do have what we don't. It's destructive. It allows other things which are more important to fade into the background. And as a result, we very often allow other people, people we care for, to suffer because we're so caught up in materialism. I remember reading an interview with an American film star who's internationally known. And he said that when he was young, all he wanted to do was to succeed. And he was prepared to sacrifice everything he had to be a success. And he had been a success. And in the process, he'd lost his wife and family. And he said at the end of it some very telling words. He said, "I've gained all I ever wanted and lost all that ever mattered." And if we're choked by the materialistic lie, that is what is liable to happen. It will result also in spiritual barrenness, won't it? If we're caught up all the time with making more and getting more, if that is where our hearts are, then our hearts cannot be with Christ. We will be choked. And how often, dare I say it, you see that in churches. People, in a sense, who have so much to offer, nevertheless are caught up with the materialistic lie. And the things of God begin to suffer. They get so caught up with wanting more that their Christian life becomes totally out of sync. They're so worried about this flat or this home that they want that they have no time for Christ. They're so engrossed in making more and more money that their Christian lives go by the board. You see, we cannot worship both God and mammon. They do not go together. But it leads also to dissatisfaction. And that's the extraordinary thing, and that's why Jesus called it the deceitfulness of riches. Because the materialistic philosophy is always promising what it can never ultimately deliver. It's always saying that if only you have this, then you will be happy. It always seems within reach. And yet when we take hold of it, it's moved somewhere else. And somehow we never find what it is that we're looking for. Do you know the story of Tantalus in Greek mythology? He was a son of Zeus. Illegitimate son, I think he probably was. Most of them seem to have been. But anyway, he was a son of Zeus, and he'd committed some particular crime. And as punishment, he was condemned in Hades to stand in water. And in front of his nose was a great bunch of grapes. But every time he bent down to drink the water just evaporated away. And every time he bent forward to eat the grapes, they just went away from him as well. They eluded his grasp. And he could never satisfy himself. I think so often that's a marvelous picture of materialism. It promises something that it can never fully deliver. You may know the millionaire who was once asked, "How much money do you need to make you happy?" And he said, "Oh, just a little bit more than you've got." And yet the amazing thing is that we always fall for the lie. We always think that if only we had that, then we would be happy. And we've got to recognize that it is a lie. We've got to recognize that new flat, that new car, that new stereo, that new job, that new salary, whatever it is, very good perhaps in itself, but it's not of itself going to provide the secret. It's not of itself going to make us happy. There's an insidious danger in materialism that very often we neglect. See the danger. Second, I want us to see the lesson. Paul says, "I have learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation." I must admit, I was going to talk about how there was a process of learning. It wasn't instantaneous, and it took Paul a time to learn the lesson. When you consult the commentators, you find that they can't make up their minds what the tense of the verb is, whether it meant that it was a process or he learnt it on one occasion. So I won't talk about that. But just enough to say that it was a lesson that Paul needed to learn. And in learning that lesson, it meant he had to unlearn certain other things. Because it was quite probable that Paul, like many other people, felt that material prosperity was a mark of God's blessing. It was something to be sought after. And he may well have put great store upon it. And he needed to see beyond that. He needed to see that he could be content in God, however much or however little he had. And dare I say it, today there is much that we need to unlearn. Because society shouts at us all the time, doesn't it? That, for instance, happiness is a Chrysler car, or it's a foreign holiday, or it's a certain form of aftershave, or whatever it might be. Now, I've no doubt we poo-poo that, and we say, "Oh, that's absolutely ridiculous, I wouldn't believe it." But advertisers aren't stupid, are they? They know no one with their heads is actually going to believe that. But they also know the effect that it has upon our subconscious. And we do in our hearts begin almost to believe the lie. We really believe that those things will bring us the happiness for which we yearn. They create a desire within us. And we have to face up to that. We, in a sense, have to unlearn those lessons before we get too infected with the spirit of our age. He needed to unlearn certain things, but also it's interesting that Paul had to learn himself the hard way. How was it that Paul learnt? Well, it was, in a sense, it was through experience, wasn't it? In any and every situation. I know he says what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have been through it. And through that, I learned the secret of being content. Now, that's not to say that the only way to learn contentment is voluntary to give away all that we have. That is the road of asceticism. It may be right for some, but it's not right for the majority of us. But it is to say that sometimes the only way that God can teach us is the hard way. Think of occasions myself when I've allowed things to come between me and God. And I've been so clogged up with them that I've not been able to hear his voice. And very gently, God has had to remove that which I cherish most, because there's been no other way. At times, it's not been easy. In fact, it's been desperately painful. And yet, it's the only way sometimes in which I've been able to learn. And it can be true for many of us, can't it? It can often be only through the difficult times that we learn what really matters. So when, for instance, our accommodation falls through, maybe, and we're tempted to be in despair, it may just be that God's saying, what really matters? What really matters to you? Is it me, or is it some material thing? It may be that when we face some unexpected expense, we think, how on earth can I afford that in the holiday or whatever I was hoping to go on? That God is saying to us, what are your real priorities? And then these experiences, these disasters as we see them, we recognize them not always to be despised as enemies. Sometimes even they are to be welcomed as friends. Because it may just be that God is teaching us the secret of contentment. He may just be teaching us to sit clear, to sit loose of this insidious materialism. The lesson. Finally, the promise. Do you notice that both those passages ended with a wonderful promise? Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be yours as well. You're always worrying about what you shall eat and what you shall drink and what you shall wear. He says, don't. If you put God first, he will look after you. He's your loving heavenly Father. Then that's a passage in Philippians. Philippians 4:19. It's a verse that so many people take out of context, isn't it? Sort of verse you find in a promise box where you take it out and you read it and say, isn't that wonderful? My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And we pop it back. And we don't realize the condition, because in every scriptural promise, there's always a condition. And the condition here, Paul was able to say that because the Philippians had already given of themselves. And Paul wanted to say, look, God is no man's debtor. God knows what you've forgiven, and he will look after you. He will supply all your needs because of it. And the ultimate issue in all materialism really boils down to this, doesn't it? Do we honestly believe that? Do we believe God's promise that he will supply our needs, that we don't need to worry? Jesus says, look, I'd like to take you on a little biology lesson. I want you to come outside with me for a minute. Just look at the birds of the air. Look at them twittering away. They're not worried, are they? They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't gather into barns. Your heavenly Father looks after them, doesn't he? He says, come and look at this field a minute. See these lilies here. See how beautifully they're made. They don't toil. And yet, your heavenly Father gives them a beauty that even Solomon, in all his glory, never had. Can't you learn from them, he said. Don't you trust your heavenly Father? They do. And yet you matter to your heavenly Father so much more than they do. Martin Luther put it so beautifully. You see, God is making the birds our schoolmasters and teachers. It is a great and abiding disgrace to us that in the gospel a helpless sparrow should become a theologian and a preacher to the wisest of men. See, what it comes down to ultimately is this. Whose word do we actually trust? Do we trust the world's word, that man's life really does consist in the abundance of his possessions? Because when we moan about our job, when we complain about this or that, when we worry about the size of our salary, when we're always concerned about what we're going to wear, when we're discontented with the possessions that we have, we are basically swallowing the lies of the world. And Jesus says, if we're like that, we're no different than the pagans. We might just as well not be Christians at all. Are we trusting in the word of the world because it's a lie? Or do we trust in the word of God that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God? That there is another way, the way of contentment, as we trust in our heavenly Father. Can we really trust him? Can we truly leave things in his hands? Surely we can. And if ever we doubt, all we have to do surely is look back and see his goodness to us over the years, maybe here in our church, maybe in our lives. Or maybe we look back finally, as we will do in just a moment, to the cross and see the extent then to which our Heavenly Father was prepared to go to show that he does love us, that he does care for us, that he will look after us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Whose word are you going to trust? The word of the world or the word of God? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we confess that so many of us are caught up in materialistic concerns. We're so choked. We're so concerned about the things of this world with possessions or whatever, that often we have no time for you, that you get crowded out. We confess even that we are guilty of the sin of idolatry. And we're sorry. And we ask that you give us grace in our hearts to trust your word, to know that you do love us, that you do care for us. May we be those who trust in the word of God rather than in the lies of the world. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.